All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read those famous three verses. All right, Ephesians 2. I should probably turn there myself. I think I can quote them by memory. How many of y'all believe that I can quote them by memory? Thank you. I think you've heard me long enough. God is good, isn't he? I used to frustrate my fellow friends in seminary because I was the first one to finish all the Greek exams, and the curve was always based off of my grade because it was the highest. Well, you know, I had an advantage because I did study, but it didn't take me long for this incredible mind that God has given me to just not, I didn't even have to memorize it. It just like took a photo of what I studied, and I just regurgitated it, and bam, people were just like, what? Are you done? Are you seriously done? I am. But, you know, I always tell people, because they think that I'm all that, all hot stuff. You know, I don't go to Vegas and count cards. How many of y'all know I'm using this for the kingdom of God? I'm not using this for fleshly gain and all that stuff. No, wait, we don't do that. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? So we have here in those three verses three different prepositions. By, through, and for. Some translations will say by, through, and unto. Okay? And the by stands for the source of our salvation, which is grace, right? Through what means, though, do we appropriate that grace into our lives? Do we accept the gift of God's grace through what means? Through the means of faith, right? We are saved by grace through faith. And what is the object of our salvation? Unto, or for the purpose of what? To do good works, right? It's pretty simple when we see that. At no point are we saved by good works, right? At no point are we saved by our faith. We are saved by means of faith, but the source of our salvation is through God's grace. Amen? We call this vertical grace. We said that we are all recipients of God's amazing grace. We sang it this morning, the hymn. You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How many of y'all could say that with me? Saved a wretch like me, and is still saving a wretch like me. Now, I'm not putting you down, I'm not putting myself down, but Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I know that is in me, that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells how many good things? No good thing, right? And we have all been infected with a sinful nature, so therefore we are saved by God's grace and by God's grace alone. I don't like churches or ministers that preach grace plus something else will get you saved. It's grace plus nothing gets you saved. Can I get a witness in the house? Right? It is grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Ephesians chapter 1 says it this way. I love the words of Paul. They ring through my spirit so often. He says, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. We are saved by that grace, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Amen to that. We cannot boast because it has nothing to do with our good works. Amen? We were created for good works, but we are not saved by them. Good works are not the means by which we appropriate God's grace in our lives either, all right? Now, sufficient, that let that be sufficient, the vertical grace. Now, and we've been focusing on horizontal grace. You know, Jesus hung on the cross. There was vertical grace. There were two beams to the cross, a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. And in that vertical beam, he hung suspended between heaven and earth. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And he was talking about being lifted up between heaven and earth on the cross. But yet there were two thieves to his sides horizontally, right? And grace was available for both thieves, right? Except only one appropriated through faith. Somehow he had a change of heart and he believed that Jesus, he believed three things, okay? Number one, he believed that Jesus was a king. How do we know that? When you enter your kingdom, a person with a kingdom is a king. He believed that his kingdom was not of this world, right? When you enter your kingdom, Lord, and the last two words, remember me, that this generous king had the power to save the vilest of sinners. That was his faith. Jesus is a king. His kingdom is not of this world. And this king has the power to save the worst of sinners. Who would say amen to that? Aren't you glad that Jesus practiced horizontal grace? Right? How many of y'all know that freely we have received, freely we must do what? Give. Thank you. Matthew chapter 7. I believe it. No, it's Matthew 10 rather, where Jesus told the disciples, you know, he sent them out in pairs of two by two, and he said, freely you have received, freely give. Now, okay, so we've talked about unity, horizontal grace and unity, right? We must cut each other slack and not expect everyone to believe exactly like we believe. Amen? You know, I have some great friends that are Lutherans. I respect them. I respect their character. I respect their walk for the Lord. I don't believe like they do verbatim. You know, I don't believe in everything they believe in, but that's okay because God hasn't called us to the unity of doctrine. He's called us to the unity of the faith. This is good teaching. All right, so I can't have these doctrinal tests of fellowship between me and another brother, or else I'm going to find myself a very lonely person. If I think within myself, well, I don't want to fellowship with any believer unless they agree with me on every item of the word that I believe in, then baby, you're going to heaven by your lonesome. And then we also talked about grace and correction. How many of us know that there are times when we must correct someone in the love of Jesus, but we first must have taken time and have made effort to be in relationship with a person that we seek to correct. Can I get a witness? Just because I'm a believer doesn't give me the right to go meddling into somebody else's life. Didn't we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 last week that said that we should strive to lead a quiet life and mind our own business? Amen, right? That's why I give you the word, because you can, listen, you don't have to agree with me. I just give you the word. You take it up with the Lord, right? It's his word. It's not mine. I'm just a delivery boy. So we are to mind our own business. Just because I'm a believer and I see something in another believer that I don't agree with, that I think is not a good witness. Ooh, come on, somebody. I don't think that that's the greatest witness. I'm not just going to walk up to them if I don't know them and just tell them, you know what, buddy, you're not being a good witness. How many of y'all like that I flesh it out with stories? You know, when I was young, I was so zealous, but I lacked so much knowledge. Paul the Apostle in Romans 10 said, there are so many Jews that have zeal without knowledge. How many of y'all know that when we were baby Christians, we had zeal without knowledge? And I'll tell you what was happening. I was walking in. There was, at Oral Roberts University, they had strictly men's dorms and no women could go there. And they had strictly women's dorms and no men could go there, okay? I thought, I was thankful for that arrangement. Because quite honestly, can I keep it real? We're intimate here. I was bursting apart at the seams in my hormones and I didn't need that kind of opportunity. Let's go back to the dorms. Why am I perspiring all of a sudden? I was walking into a dormitory. It was where the two dormitories met. They called it the fishbowl, where it was the main lobby where the men's dormitory was and the women's dormitory was. And the guys and the girls met at this lobby that was situated between the two dormitories, okay? And I remember, you know, because I was a chaplain, that meant on our floor in our dormitory, I kind of served as a pastoral, kind of called alongside to help type of guy for our wing. You know, at a very young age, looking back, I didn't know what I was doing. Anyway, so because I had the title and the responsibility of a chaplain, well, I walked in and I saw this couple that I had never met. I'm sure I had seen around campus, but didn't know who they were. And they were going at it a mile a minute, locking lips. PDA, exactly. Well, I didn't go up there. I walked up there very self-righteously and I said, guys. And they're like, they quit their kissing and literally they're like, like me throwing a bucket of cold water over them. They're like, what? I said, guys, it's not appropriate. You guys doing this. They were mad at me, and I just walked off, Mr. Little Self-Righteous, you know. In that case, minding my own business would have been just looking at him, shaking my head, and walking off. Can I get a witness? Instead of feeling the need, I didn't know them. And even if I had known the guy, I should have pulled him. You know, let's say I did know the guy, and I didn't agree with what he was doing, I should have pulled him. By himself, him and I, by ourselves, and I should have said something to them then, not in front of his girlfriend, who's also, you know, was also going 90 miles an hour with him. They did not appreciate that. All right, you know, if nothing else, you guys will remember these illustrations, won't you? Let's move on. So anyway, you know, in cases like that, I don't have any business. I just should have walked off. And had I known the guy, had I seen him later, one-on-one, I would say, hey, buddy, it doesn't look good. You got kissing out. Like, you know, go out. They had prayer gardens at the prayer tower, and they called them the passion pits. For a reason, I'm telling you the truth. I would have said, brother, take her when the sun goes down, take her down to the passion pits, the prayer gardens, and you can speak in tongues all you want. Okay, so now this week, horizontal grace and legalism. Can we talk about that, horizontal grace and legalism? You know, I've come across a lot of definitions of legalism. The best one that I've come across personally has been by Max Lucado, that says legalism, he made it very simple, very clear. Legalism is me making my opinion your boundary. How many of y'all know that opinions are just that, they're opinions? You're entitled to your opinion, but your opinion should not be forced on me. I don't have to believe opinion wise what you believe, right? You might say, well, these stimulus checks are nothing but socialism. I might say, I don't mind a $1,400 extra in my account, right? That's all a matter of opinion. It's all a matter of your perspective versus somebody else's perspective. That's just on the political realm. We don't have to stay there. Max Lucado didn't stop at that. Max Lucado said, legalism is me making my opinion your boundary, my opinion your burden, my opinion your obligation. How many of y'all want me to give an example for that? But don't you like that I keep it real? We put the cookies in the lower shelf so you guys can help yourselves. You know, I love my in-laws. I miss them like crazy. I do to this day. Very godly people. You know, because I didn't have much of a father figure. Cheryl, my ex-wife's dad, filled that role in my life. I mean, he was the one that first told me, you are a man. He's the first one to tell me, not my earthly father, but him, that he was proud of me, that he loved me. He was one of my biggest cheerleaders. And I miss him like crazy, but when it came down to opinions about what is right and wrong, they let you have it, him and my mother-in-law. I remember one time, we were watching Star Wars, you know, and it was during Christmas. That was kind of a tradition with me and my family, my young little family. We would watch Star Wars because they would show, you know, reruns of the movies. And there was a scene where Han Solo, you know, whether you know the movie or not, just follow with me, pretend like you know it, that where Han Solo is going out to look for Luke Skywalker because Luke Skywalker is lost in a freezing planet, the planet of Hoth. And so he says, and they're trying to keep him from going out because they're saying, you're going to die. And he said, he looked at him, he said, well, then I'll see you in hell. Han Solo told the guy trying to keep him from going out. And then my mother-in-law quipped, well, at least he believes in hell. Anytime we watched the movie, they always had commentaries about what they deemed appropriate and what they did not deem appropriate. And my father-in-law was very, very loud when we would go out to a movie theater and he didn't like a scene, he would go, I'm telling you the truth. He would clear his throat to express disgust and disapproval. And if he considered the movie scenes getting worse, he'd be like, it would get louder. And then you would hear people behind us going, shh. Oh, if we had a little sideshow going on here, there was entertainment between him trying to outdo the people trying to shush him. Now, I love them. I love them to pieces. Like I said, I miss him like crazy. What was that an example of? He was making his opinion somebody else's boundary. In other words, because I disapprove of this particular movie scene that we're watching right now, you should too, and if you don't, then I'm going to be loud about it and go, Right? You see what I'm talking about? Legalism is me making my opinion, not God's word, my opinion, your boundary, your burden, and your obligation. See how subtle it can be? Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. So far, so good, everybody? You didn't think I could steady the ship, huh? So the way we avoid legalism is basically this. I once was reading a book, and I read this statement, and I want to quote it to you. It's a very insightful statement. Anytime you come across a boundary, see why it was put there to begin with. Anytime you come across a boundary, see the purpose for which it was erected. Let me illustrate that. Many years ago, I had a friend of mine give me an illustration that's always stuck in my mind. You might have heard it. There was this young wife preparing supper for her children and her husband. And her kids noticed that she was baking ham in the oven, and she would cut off the ends of the ham before putting, who's heard this illustration? You guys have? And the kids asked her, Mom, why do you cut the ends of the ham off before you put it in the oven? She's like, well, I don't know. My mom always did it that way. So that following week, she called her mom. Hey, Mom, why did, you know, I grew up seeing you cutting off the ends of the ham before putting it in the oven. Why did you do that, Mom? Well, I don't know, honey. I'll have to ask your grandma. Well, she asked her grandma. The grandma said, honey, we used to cut the ends off the ham because the ham was too big for the oven. Anytime you come across a boundary, see why it's there for, right? So now, but that illustration will teach us that in church life, we enforce boundaries that we don't know why they were erected to begin with. Yoo-hoo. Some boundaries are way, way, way outdated. Amen? Listen carefully. In church life, this is notorious. We peddle rules that we don't even know why they existed before. They're outdated. Come on, somebody. They're not relevant today anymore. And they're outdated. And to say that kids should sit, I've heard this in previous churches, that kids should sit in church like they used to in the 50s and mind their manners, baby, you are out of touch with reality. You need to give them some crayons and something for them to work on, and I think we do that here. But I heard a study 5 years ago. This is 5 years ago. No kidding. I'm not making this up. That the attention span of a young adult is 8 seconds. 8 seconds. Do you realize that's the equivalent of the attention span of a goldfish? And then you have ministers that get up and drone on for an hour. You know, I like to think I'm a pretty good teacher, but I don't like to hear myself talk. That was a good time to say amen. I don't mind kids being kids, and you know, even if they make a little noise here and there, you know, that it's to me it's music to my ears. We have kids in the church, right? But to expect them to be completely quiet, good luck with that. That's what I'm saying. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Let's read one verse of scripture, verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the what, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see that? Can I rephrase it for you? When we just take something at face value without seeking to understand the reason why that boundary was put in to begin with, then we're going to err on the side of the letter killing, the letter of the law, rather than the intent or the spirit of the law. If we understand the intent, the purpose why God gave us those commands, then we will avoid legalism. But if we don't understand the reason why a boundary was erected to begin with, we are more prone to be legalistic and say, well, you can't do this and you can't do that, because the Bible says, I love that meme where, you know, Jesus said, love your neighbors, love all of them, regardless of race, regardless of this, regardless of that. And there's a guy with his hand up asking, what about those who have tattoos? Yes, Jesus responds, yes, even those who ask stupid questions. Amen? But I have seen people go into the book of Leviticus and say, well, see there, it says that people cannot mark themselves with all this tattoos. They don't understand the intent of the law. They only see the letter of the law. The intent of that law was to keep people from worshiping idols that required tattoos to be done in the name of that idol. That's different than a simple tattoo. You're not going to give me an amen. Right? That's right. I don't. I'm happy. I've got a big old birthmark right here. I can show it to you. It looks like the continent of Africa. We have to understand that. And then there's also another commandment that we should not heat milk's goat. Well, let's say there's a farmer that he doesn't have cattle, but he has goats, and he drinks goat milk, but he wants to heat it. Is he disobeying the command? No, because the intent there was the idols at that time demanded that form of worship, that goat milk be heated for a certain idol. Let me give you another one. This is still fresh on my mind. If we do not understand the intent of a law, we're going to get into legalism. There was a farmer in Kansas, a nice guy, loved the Lord, and he when he harvested his grain, he would always leave the corners of the crops up. You know why? Because he said in the Bible you're supposed to leave them. But he did not understand the intent of that command. That was for people who were poor and needed to eat, that those corners would be left for them to eat. But he didn't understand that. He said, well, the Bible says just leave the corners there. So he just left them, and that wheat would die. No one would take... See what I'm saying? We've got to probe deeper and understand the purpose of a law rather than just regurgitating it at face value. How many of y'all see this is good teaching? Right? Yes, sir. Amen? Yes. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. So this is the way to avoid legalism. If we're going to extend horizontal grace, we have to understand the intent of a tattoo. So the way to deal with each other is by understanding the intent of the law rather than just the letter of the law, because Paul said the letter kills. But if you understand the intent, it'll give you life, right? Tell people what they miss on Sunday evenings.